This is the Business's Mission podcast. Business's Mission. I'm Gaia Boyd, your host.
The transition from living for God to living with Him. It's not complicated, but it's life-changing.
Well, audience, here we are again. This time, we don't have a guest. And I'm looking forward to having an in-depth talk with Bill. Bill, good to see you.
Hey, Gay, it's great to see you again. I'm so glad that we have this opportunity.
Yes, and we will talk today about what Bill, you know, for those who listen to this podcast more often, Bill, you talk about it as the spiritual ALS. What do you mean with that? For those who are maybe first time, what is spiritual ALS? What do you mean?
Okay, this is an idea that popped into my mind when I was thinking about two things. My first business partner, unfortunately, came down with what we know as ALS. I'm sure there's a lengthy medical term for that that we've abbreviated. It's also known in the U.S. as Lou Gehrig's disease because he was a famous athlete who died of this illness. When my partner came down with this, I then got educated and realized that this is the same disease, a form of it that Stephen Hawking had. And it has this terrible ability to stop the brain from being able to control the muscles of the body. And my friend first lost the use of his hands and feet, and then the average lifespan for a man with this is about 6 months, and they all end up being unable to breathe in the end. So it's just a really debilitating disease. And then I came across, or I noticed, verses in the scripture that speak of something that I just thought of as a, like, similar in manifestation of the symptoms of what I call spiritual ALS in the church. And so just going back to a very fundamental idea that God had of, why don't I be the head of the church, he says, and why don't you guys be my members, the members of the body? And so there's a number of verses that say essentially the same thing, support the fact that each one of us will grow up into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, being knitted and held together, grows with a growth which is from God. So if you see me taking a sip of my coffee, then I know that my head is telling my elbow and my shoulder and my fingers what to do. They're cooperating with each other, but my elbow is not telling my hand what to do. It's my head. And that's normal. And so it just occurred to me that the normal operation of the body of Christ, or what we could consider like the global church, is that the head, Jesus, would be in control of every member all the time. And when I first thought of that, I'd go, oh, wait a minute, that seems undoable, impossible. I mean, that's a big, big, big task. And so as I thought about how little I think that actually happens, then I wondered, well, why does God, does he actually expect this to be something we take seriously? And then I thought back about Jesus and how he lived his life. And I realized, well, you know, he says he kind of did this. He said, I never said anything my dad didn't tell me to say. And I'm thinking, really? Everything came from his dad? And I think he would say yes. And then I never did anything my dad didn't tell me to do. And I'm thinking, golly. So at the end of John, it says that I don't think all the books in the world could contain the stories of what Jesus said and did. And now I'm processing, and every one of those statements and every one of those actions, he did not initiate. He got them from his dad, from his heavenly father, he says. And that is really the explanation for how he lived his life. And then, of course, we say, well, yeah, but he's Jesus. You know, he's God. We can't be held accountable for the same thing. But then in John 17, what he says toward the end of that prayer is that the same glory that he had with his dad, he specifically says the me in him and him in me part, that glory, that identity, I'm giving to the disciples. He says, so now it's going to be me in you, fellas, and it'll be you, him in me as I'm in you. And so what I've been demonstrating all my life, now I'm giving you the ability to do. And I'm thinking, oh, there comes, that's a lot of responsibility. So we get to actually have the same source of living that Jesus demonstrated. And that's actually the promise of the gospel. Yeah, we get to do that. And so then it's okay. I think it's legitimate for Jesus to say, I just want you guys to do what I'm asking you to do. Okay, just let me lead. Follow me. would be another way to say it. So how can we follow him if we don't know what he's telling us to do? And so this connection to the head becomes just very, very basic and fundamental.
Yeah. So, you know, again, the, you know, regular listeners, they know how strong you are in hearing the Lord. You know, it's key, it is. So this connects with the thinking, right? That, well, if we say maybe people in Europe might be a little bit more careful, you know, myself, usually am, I think I have the impression, you know, we don't want to sound kind of go off to some strange, feel like we are not in touch with reality or, but you say, this is just basic stuff. If everyone should just be in touch with the Lord like that.
It seems to say that's the plan. Yeah. Now, let me also comment on my own journey. I had to go against what I would call church culture, and I had to go against some American culture to be able to sort of explore this idea. So before I went to a seminary...
Yeah. Well, you want to explain it probably.
Yeah. Well, go ahead. What do I mean? So in my journey, the Lord asked me to start spending some considerable time in the evening, just the two of us. And that's when I say I learned to recognize his accent. His voice is a bit different than other voices that we hear. And the world has a voice, an opinion, and I have my own, the self life in me. The enemy has maybe multiple voices. So we can talk about that in a little bit. But I just don't think it's possible to follow him if we don't have some guidance. So the distinction is that I began to hear and recognize his accent. And you can test it out in lots of different ways. Just look for the fruit of what if I do what he's saying to do, what happens? Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Do good things happen to people or not? Does it make a difference?
Can you give an example, Bill, like a recent example?
I knew you were going to ask me that. Yeah. So let me think of one. Actually, I had it happen this morning. And so I woke up, you know, about 5:30 or so. And I said, Lord, what should we do today? Because I've got a trip I'm preparing to leave to China for. So that's tomorrow. I've got lots of errands to run and I'm doing a construction project. And in the backyard, so I've taken a sunroom and put in windows and taken out the screen.
And Kaya wants to do a recording.
And Kale to do recording. So I need help, Lord, with my schedule. And I also have to haul a bunch of junk away. And I'm not sure if I have time for everything. And I want to go fly my airplane for about 2 hours between now and tomorrow afternoon. And I need to go get a haircut. And so all of this sort of pressure to get things done, I've got to talk to a lawyer and I've got to do this and that. So I just said, Lord, what should I do? And he gave me the idea right away. And this came in the form of kind of a picture. And he said, let's start with the construction debris that is scattered all over your backyard. I think it would be good to cut your plywood up into 1-foot strips and tape them together so that it's easy to haul away. And so that was the idea that came to me. Just before this, I was out there cutting the plywood up. And sure enough, all of this massive debris just stacks up really nice and neat and looks now very doable. And so now I'm into my next task of doing the podcast. Hey, guys, so glad to be here. And so that was one of the cases this morning. I don't think I created this idea. I think I received the idea. And honestly, I think one of the things that happens is we hear from God all the time, but we don't recognize that it's him. And very often we take kind of credit for the ideas that he's given to us. And so in reality, I think that many of our ideas are actually received from him, but we just don't recognize that. Remember, Jakea, he's the best communicator in the universe. This is not like difficult. This is, if we put it in the right context and frame it up with what we know to be true, he invented communication. He promised several times, my sheep will hear my voice. They will. I'm going to call them by name and then they'll follow me. So I just don't think it's possible to obey the command to follow me if we don't recognize what he's saying to us. It also helps to realize we're not talking about theology for the most part. We don't want to risk. We don't want people to fear risking that I'm going to start a new religion because I hear from God. Every time that happened, that turned out to be very bad. So we're not pushing any big issues. That's not what this is about. We're just talking about individual guidance for the day. How is it that I can tell what he wants me to do? And do you remember this led us to what we call the 10-second rule, the 2 to 4 second window of opportunity initially, and then it became a book by Claire DeGraff, the 10-second rule. And that's simply saying, just keep your radar up, keep listening, and throughout the day, you may hear something from the Lord. And if you hear it, just obey it. It's just that simple. But,
you know, I can imagine that some listeners go like, well, it sounds so easy, but... And they might be thinking in the morning, an idea pops in this in their mind, and they're like, is this me? Is this the Lord? Is only that already takes so much time, so they don't get anything done the whole day. Figuring out, is this? So, but what I understand from it too, again, you know, to use some of your themes, be playful about it, to not take it too heavy. Like you say, it's not about questions like that we ask the Lord, were you really resurrected from the tomb? It's
right.
More inviting him to become more part of our daily lives.
Yeah, it's like it actually should function like a normal relationship more than we imagine. And this is where the church culture was not very helpful because it had a tendency to separate us. And there is certainly the side of God where his holiness would just blind us if we saw him for what he really was, or we would never be able to actually fully stand in his presence with his glory and our, you know, what people think of as our comparative value, that sort of thing. And I have spent hours on the floor just weeping, not so much over his glory, but over his love for people that had not yet understood. So there's majesty and glory. But my thought is, why don't we let him decide how much of that should become a separation between the two of us? So if he wants me to be 50 feet away because I don't, you know, I just don't match up to his definition of a son or something like that, or if I'm thinking I just can't quit sinning and I just don't deserve to be in his presence and all sorts of things that the enemy will say. If we go to the prodigal son returning home, we have the picture of God's personality coming out there. This to me is him declaring, this is how I want you to feel toward me. I want you to be as distant as that, as I am from my son when I hit him at about 50 miles an hour, running toward him and embracing him and kissing him. And that's the separation that I want to have from my point of view. And so that should take down a lot of the church barriers, religious barriers that often get put up in that place.
But I heard you say, you know, kind of I'm sinful, there might be, you know, kind of a lot of those barriers that might be whispered by the enemy, like, who are you? What do you think you are to come to walk this way? You are not a Bill Job, right?
Right. And I do hear this from lots of
I wish
of
some of these listeners could dial in and say, yeah, okay, you got it right. That's how I feel. Because I hear people say that. How do you get over that, Bill? How do you stop listening to these lies? Because they can be so persistent.
Yeah, it's deeply embedded in the U.S., in the culture of the church, particularly in the South. So you hear very, very often that we're just sinners saved by grace. I don't hold that as my identity, that I'm a sinner. I was, but I have a new heart. I have a new life. The heart is sort of the key to understanding the whole thing. And the scripture does say, well, that's the source of all the bad stuff that comes out of your life. It comes from your heart. And I would say that would be true before I got saved. In my conversion, I get a new one. My heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh, and the Lord can now write on my heart all of his desires, and I can have a heart's desire to walk with him. And so no longer am I a slave to sin. If I sin now, it's just because of choice, but it's not because I have to. It used to be that I had to. I was a slave to sin.
But some listeners might think, well, that's easy said, but, you know, for example, look at the car of my neighbor. I'm like, I want it. Or, you know, and I'm like, Man, I'm sinful. You know, why am I thinking that? Can't you? You don't seem to identify with it.
No.
You look kind of.
It's kind of like, well, that sounds like such a hard life to live. You know, it's so kind of just being bounced back and forth by all these opposing voices. Part of what the enemy wants to do is to make you feel that way. And so my radar goes up when I hear people talk that way, or when they want me to think that way. And I go, hang on, I am no longer that way. I am now a true child of God. Now, I started my journey with God as being a slave.
Bill, it sounds biblical. You sound like Paul or some other voices, you know, that's when I read the Bible. So you make it kind of look doable.
It really is doable. He didn't come up with a bad plan. His plan is really doable. And it is doable for the non-expected to excel people. Like, you know, if you in our class, we had the most likely to succeed. It's not only doable for that person, it's doable for the guy on the other end of that comparison too. He has made this so accessible to everybody that there's nobody left out of the journey that he invites us into. But over the hundreds of years, the church has developed some of its own thinking on this, and the enemy has contributed to some of that. And the enemy tries to take us down as well.
Would be happy with some of that teaching, right? Keep them.
Yes, sure.
Kind of in the corner. You know, keep them hiding and make them feel sinful. I mean, I've been in church services where people were deeply convinced of their sin. And I had those moments too. You were there once. And it really kind of felt holy. I was like, man, I really know now that I'm a sinner.
Was that the time I started laughing at you in the coffee shop?
You laughed at me. You weren't impressed. I was impressed with myself, but you weren't.
I'm sorry, but I didn't mean to laugh, but it just struck me that that is so different from the offer of the gospel. I mean, he absolutely embraces us, not only with his love, but he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's just phenomenal what's already happened for us and with us and to us. So
actually, I remember you said to me, you know, I remember saying, Bill, you're laughing and I really feel convicted. And you're like, Gaia, you're on the wrong bus, you know, going the wrong direction. And actually, it was really revealing, but also basically revealing the ways of the enemy, you know, that it can make us feel pretty holy. You know, I'm really convicted of sin kind of thing, but it didn't lead anywhere. I remember when God really speaks to me something that I should change, it's not a, you know, feeling. It is a feeling of, oh yeah, it's doable. I can, I can, this is in the light. Oh, wow. Did I do that before? Oh, but hey, I can choose. It's like when God, when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I'm like, yeah. And there's not a real heaviness with it. There's like a light in the tunnel. Yeah, that direction. I know the direction I can go there. While when I have this heaviness, like that time, even though it felt pretty good that time, it was like, I remember I was like, why isn't the whole church in the Netherlands doing things like Bill does? We are really far off. But it doesn't go anywhere. It's true. You go on the bus and you are going nowhere. Because what can I do? You know, how can I change the church? Good luck.
Right.
I can change my life. And I can maybe speak into someone I meet. But yeah. So yeah, that was really revealing. But we were talking about how to hear the voice of the Lord, and that the enemy can give us this feeling of, who do you think that you are? So I hope our listeners, maybe our little conversation makes them smile and they're like, huh, yeah, I do that. Like Gaia, I should stop that. What would you advise them?
I would encourage people to, you know, going back to our bus analogy, be willing to get off of the bus that you've been riding if it's not getting you to the destination you want to go to, and consider taking another bus. And the one that I stumbled onto was just what I would call kind of the bus to the kingdom. And it's surprising. It doesn't have what I would have expected there. It doesn't have a lot of religion associated with it, but it's got a lot of relationship, and not spiritual relationship in a sense, but it's just normal relationship. Several times I've been corrected by the Lord at the way I was living my life. And once was when he showed me that phrase that we often banty about in the U.S., maybe not in Europe, but the phrase that says Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And the Lord said, Bill, what if this is true? And I go, Lord, it is true. And you know it. I know it's true. So what are you getting at? And he said, well, I just want you to know you're not living like it's a relationship. And I just felt this, what is he saying? I thought I was. And I said, well, can you explain to me what you mean? And he said, sure. What did you say to everybody last Saturday morning when you saw them first thing in the morning? And I'm thinking it was a retreat. And I think I met people at the buffet and I probably said, good morning. And he said, when was the last time you told me good morning? And then he had this phrase, as though I was a real person. And I realized, are you saying I don't think you're a real person? I don't think you're a normal person. I think you're so different. I must operate differently with you. And what he was trying to get me to realize is, no, don't operate differently. Just because we jokingly say, well, he is inconveniently invisible. But other than that, if you try to practice it like it's a normal relationship, you'll probably find much more life in it than if you do it as though it's a spiritual relationship or a religious one particularly.
So, you know, we had those talks before about hearing the Lord. In the last couple of weeks, what are some insights that you're like, hey, this helps me in being close, in developing this relationship?
One of the things was that he's been showing me for a little bit longer than that is the cost that he pays and that we pay when we don't do this. And it's not just the big things, it's just the little things as well. And so if I say, think of an imaginary city of 100,000 Christians and maybe, you know, 500,000 people in the city, and we just ask, what percentage of the time is every member listening to the head? I think it's an entirely legitimate question, because if we don't have the head in control of the members of the body, we're manifesting what I would call spiritual ALS symptoms to the body. And when I ask groups of people that, they usually land on maybe it's operating that way 1% of the time. And I think that's probably about right, that 1% of the time, every member is listening all the time to that, as Jesus did, and as he told the disciples they should as well. Then I'm thinking, then we simply don't believe what God said his plan is. We're just not engaging that way. We've had it stolen from us for many different reasons. Our own cultures take it away, the religious cultures take it away. But his idea stands really, really clearly. Well, let me just be in control of every member. Why don't you all follow me? Just every one of you. Just, I can lead each one of you in your own individual destiny and know exactly what you've been through. I know your woundedness and your hurt. I can heal that up. I can guide you. And so you have the most fruitful life imaginable. Let's say I will give you the experience of abundant life if you'll follow me, but you have to follow me. I'll guide you. It'll be a moment by moment, day by day, 24-hour sort of deal. And so that's the plan, but we just seem to have thrown away the plan. And that is going to cost us a lot in terms of the kingdom establishment. And that's not a good thing. It's a serious thing.
Well, we are almost already to the end of our time. But, you know, besides exposing, you know, I think what we did some in this podcast is exposing the lies, you know, of you're not good enough or feeling sinful. What do you hear around you? Did you say, hey, that's an other way that people are not or are afraid to get into this or are just hesitant?
Yeah, there's a lot of reasons that people are hesitant. But if I just jump to my discovery of when he said, I'm going to be measuring the level of joy in your life and I'm measuring it every second, that was pretty transformational for me. Because I tend to live my life at least an 8 or above throughout the day. And I was doing that yesterday as well, as I'm looking at a task of cleaning out some you know, this room that I'm remodeling, and sawdust was everywhere, and dust had, you know, fallen down from the ceiling that I tore it out, and parts of bugs that had been there for 30 years. You know, everything was a mess. And I didn't, you know, it wasn't a joyful encounter, but in a joyful context. And I realized, hang on, I can choose right now how I'm going to experience this. And I just dialed up the joy meter, and I had an 8 to do the cleanup process. And that experience was totally different just because I paid attention to what the Lord had given me several years ago. It's the moment by moment ability to live with abundant life. But if we let him guide us into it, it's not a secret. He can easily take each one of us and give us that particular individual personal instruction and direction. And that's happening to my friends all around. People who have never heard his voice are starting to hear his voice. Good friends. And they go, I heard him for the first time. And they remember the one word that they heard. I was having breakfast with some friends on Friday morning, and the man sitting next to me heard a word for me from the Lord. And I thought, oh, this is so interesting. Like, we live in this world, it is closer to Narnia than we would have thought.
So what I hear you saying, it is too costly to not move into this. It is, you know, there is a joy available. And, you know, for people who have listened more, it's not a cheap joy. It's not a superficial joy. It's not depending on circumstances, but it is a joy that is available time and time again.
Well, absolutely.
Bill, can you pray for our listeners, you know, to engage more in this? I think we can all learn. I definitely can learn to grow in this area of intimacy with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Papa, how do you want us to pray to you right now? Okay, Papa, we give you invitation and permission to break down the barriers, reveal ideas that we have that are not true and unhelpful about who we are and who you are and how you want to relate to us. So we invite you to draw us into your world, into the kingdom. We thank you so much for what you've given to us, especially in the Sermon on the Mount that introduces it. We come before you poor in spirit. We're not spiritual giants. We never would be, never could be, but that's fine. That's how we come to you. And we just ask for the life that you have for us to be given back. So open our eyes to the opportunities of you teaching each one of us, everyone who hears this message, just throughout the next week, just moment by moment, awaken us to what you're doing around us and drawing us to yourself, and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. It's a joy again to talk with you and to listen to you. And listeners, in 2 weeks' time, we will have another talk with Bill. And this time we will focus on, okay, we heard from the Lord. We thought we heard from the Lord. We acted on it maybe. And then it turned out very different, or it seemed we might have had a mistake in hearing him. So I tune in again in 2 weeks' time, and looking forward, Bill, what you will share with us about that theme.
Thank you, Gail. I'm looking forward to it also.
Okay. Well, see you then in 2 weeks' time.
Okay. Bye-bye, everyone.